Okay, well, before we get started in our class this morning, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here, and we are thankful for your word that you've given us. Father, as we dive into your word, as we begin to look more at the work of your Holy Spirit, who is with us and graciously in us, we pray that he would open our eyes so that we might more and deeply know the great reality of these truths. We thank you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as we start, let's do a review from last week. We've been going through the work of the Holy Spirit. And last week we talked about a few things. One was the internal testimony of the Spirit. What are we referring to when we talk about the internal testimony of the Spirit? What is the Spirit testifying to?
Our belonging to Christ.
Oh, excellent. Yeah, I got a few things here. Okay, so we have our belonging to Christ. Good. We have, first of all, that our, we talk about in Romans 8 about the Spirit testifying to our spirits that we are sons of God, and particularly bearing witness to the Word as well. And then Madeline, you said something else.
Illumination.
Yeah, that was the other thing we talked about then as well. Illumination. What is illumination then?
The lighting of our souls.
Yeah, that's good. The lighting of our souls and the lighting of, you know, the Spirit casting light upon the Word as well, so that we can so that we can understand it, and so that we can see it, and that so which is needed when we are studying the Word. We need the Spirit to open our eyes. We need the Spirit to illumine our darkened minds and our understanding to truly know and have a saving understanding and faith of the Scriptures. Good. All right. Well, today we're going to do chapters 41 and 42. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit as Comforter. So as we start, we'll do that. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. What do we refer to when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What does this mean?
Regeneration.
Okay, yeah, we certainly have an idea of regeneration there, yeah. You have the Spirit coming and bringing our dead hearts to life. We have this regeneration idea. Sproul also talks about something else here as well.
God empowering his people for ministry.
Yeah. And so when we talk about, or what do we refer when we talk about the baptism of the Spirit? Well, it depends, first of all, on who we're asking. There is the Spirit. You know, we've talked about so much, even from a few weeks ago, of the Spirit, regenerating our hearts, giving us life, enabling us to see and to understand, and actually enabling us to believe the gospel and to come to Christ. And there's also the Spirit then, also then indwelling believers and actually gifting believers for ministry. We talk about, you know, the Spirit or Christ giving gifts to his people through the Spirit, everyone having, being gifted for ministry. However, where it, we run into a little bit of, some would talk about this in other ways. Others, particularly some that have a more of a, we could talk about like a Pentecostal persuasion, would refer to a second blessing of the Spirit as like a subsequent extra grace of the Spirit coming upon someone afterwards.
Speaking in tongues.
Yeah, and speaking in tongues with that. And so, the big question here is there a second blessing of the Spirit at a later point, subsequent to becoming a Christian? And this is what Sproul talks a lot about in this chapter. And so maybe, first of all, as you know, I'll have a couple things we'll talk about how someone might see this as in that idea. But then we want to pull back and actually look at why this is actually incorrect. In the Spirit, it's actually one big act of the Spirit. And there's no subsequent second blessing then. And a lot of it comes down to Acts. What do we see in Acts with the Spirit coming upon people in Acts?
They did speak in tongues that the other people could understand.
Yeah. And, you know, where do we first see that, too, in Acts?
Two.
Yeah, Pentecost. Acts 2, Pentecost. You have the apostles who are in the room, and they're... and then the Spirit comes down, and they all start to speak in tongues. And you see this happen multiple other times, too. You see it happening with when they go to Samaria, and they lay hands on the Samaritans, and they receive the Holy Spirit in this fashion. And then later, then in Acts 10, you have Peter going to Caesarea, to Cornelius, the Gentiles, the Roman centurion, and same thing happening there. And so then how someone would take this is, well, okay, Acts then is predominantly, well, we have two things here we can say. Is Acts normative or descriptive? Let me ask you a real quick question. What is the difference if something is normative or something is descriptive, like the book of Acts? Maybe we can look at the kind of roots. Norm, or, you know, or normal, or describing something. What's the difference between those? Anyone know?
Normative would be, okay, well, this is the way things are, for example, the book of Proverbs. But descriptive would be a narrative.
Yeah.
It's just describing an event, like the Gospels. And in fact, Luke says that it's just a narrative.
Yeah. And so when we look at Acts, is Acts predominantly normative or is Acts predominantly descriptive? In other words, is this setting the pattern for the way things are? That's the way it's normative. Or is Acts describing something that happened, what God was doing at a particular time in redemptive history? And so that's our difference between normative and descriptive. Now, certainly, no matter which side you lean, if it's more normative or more descriptive, there are, you know, norming elements and there are describing elements there. But is this pattern that we see normative or descriptive? And those who would say, well, the Spirit comes upon us in a second blessing, we'll look at it in a normative idea. And so Pentecost would be kind of this paradigm example of how this happens. And then with this idea then that it would be a work of the Holy Spirit that is available to all believers, the second blessing, but it's only appropriated, but it's not appropriated by everyone. In other words, not all believers would have this extra blessing of the Spirit. Now, I want to point out some reasons of why this is incorrect. And actually why the opposite is actually a good thing of Christ by His Spirit actually giving gifts to empower all believers with the gifts He's given them and in the ways that He has. So, first of all, there is a pattern in Acts. We do see, you know, patterns. But the pattern, though, is descriptive and not normative. Okay, because... Actually, would someone read Acts 1:8? Acts 1:8 actually gives us the pattern of how this is going. Someone read Acts 1:8? So, yeah, Sarah, thanks.
Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and
All right. Okay. So we have Jesus speaking to the disciples right before he is ascended into heaven, and he says, "You're going to be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Okay. So in other words, I'll write this out. So we have, Jerusalem and Judea. And then we have going on to Samaria. And then we have to the ends of the earth. Okay. So that's Acts 1. Acts 2 is Pentecost. And where does Pentecost take place?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. Okay. And what happens at Pentecost in Jerusalem? You have, Acts 2. So we have the disciples there, they are now praying, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they start, speaking in tongues, and those in Jerusalem are hearing in their languages, they're hearing Christ proclaimed boldly, and you have this happening in, Christ, or they are witnesses to Christ there in Jerusalem, and which is in Judea. And then it goes on to Samaria, and this is in Acts 8. Then afterwards, in Acts 8, they go off to Samaria, which is just a little bit further out now. And it's interesting, too, because the Samaritans were half Jewish and half Gentile. So would they have fully been seen as God's people? Well, they were seen as kind of like half-breeds. They weren't really like them. But the gospel's going to them. They believe, and sure enough then, the apostles lay hands on them, and they receive this almost like another Pentecost event in Acts 8. So we have, okay, so it goes, they're bearing witness to Christ in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth in Acts 10. And in Acts 10, they go to Caesarea, which is a city that was on the coast. And they go actually to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. There is someone that was not Jewish, outside the original covenant community. And sure enough, it happens with them then too. The same thing that happened at Samaria. The gospel's going out now to the Gentiles. It is, they are bearing witness to Christ to the ends of the earth. And actually, interestingly enough, you see this happening later as well in Acts 19 in, I believe, Ephesus. I will even put that on there too. And so there is a pattern in Acts with this, but the pattern, though, is descriptive of Jesus' words to his apostles coming true, of bearing witness, through Christ with the empowering of the Spirit in this almost like concentric circles going out. And that's the pattern we see. And everyone is receiving the same gift. That's what's going on. It's the apostles are doing their jobs, and it is an extension of Pentecost there. And it's not just for these few people, it's not just for the Jews, but it's actually going out to the Gentiles as well. So you have the proclamation of the gospel going out. And so that's certainly, an idea when we look at Acts is this idea of Pentecost and the filling of the Holy Spirit, is it normative or descriptive? Why, we see it being descriptive of what the Spirit is doing as the Word is going out. So that's one thing. Another idea why this is the idea of like a second blessing or a second baptism of the Spirit is incorrect is because it really creates this idea of a second-class Christian. I mean, think about it. If you have this second blessing, it's because of what you've done. And it creates really this tier, this system of Christians. You know, as are you a Christian, or are you, you know, really filled with you have the second baptism of the Spirit? Because if you have that second one, then you're kind of like on, like, you know, Christian 2.0. And it creates this tier system of Christians, as opposed to all of us as brothers and sisters with equal standing before God in Christ. And especially then, again, we think about the Gentiles and the receiving the Holy Spirit, the same one that the Jews did. You know, there's no second-class Christians here. So we have those. And also then, it's important to see that the Spirit empowers all Christians for ministry. Now, when I say that, first of all, I don't mean that the Spirit empowers everyone in the same ways for ministry, or that everyone, or that everyone is their own minister, or anything like that. But rather, the Spirit gives gifts of ministry to all believers, and that's actually part of the great event that you see at Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would commonly come upon people who were chosen for special tasks. And the Spirit would empower them or enable them to accomplish that task. Think of does anyone know who Aholiab is? There's an obscure reference for someone. Aholiab? He wasn't one of the judges. He was actually one of the people that God had commanded to, was given charge of building the tabernacle. And, I mean, he's given this task by God, and then the Spirit actually fills Aholiab to do this task. So he doesn't just leave him there, call him to that ministry and then leave him, but God actually empowers him with the Spirit then. You see this throughout the Old Testament then. Talk about the Spirit rushing on some of the judges. I think of like Samson, in those times when he was actually doing his job, right? He was empowered by the Spirit. And then Peter then, actually, when Pentecost is happening, he looks at it as a fulfillment of a prophecy of Joel 2. 28 and 29. Would someone read Joel 2, 28 and 29? And Peter sees this, and he references this actually in when he's giving his first giving his proclamation, when everyone says, are these men drunk? What are they doing talking these languages? No, they're not drunk, but they are full of the Holy Spirit. And then he quotes Joel 2, 28 and 29. Someone read Joel. Yeah, 28 and 29.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servant and on my maid servant. Servant, I will pour out my Spirit in those days.
Yeah. So the idea is that all believers would have this blessing of the Holy Spirit, not just a select few, but that it would actually it wouldn't be restricted to a few, but to all believers. And as we look then also, this is for the building up of the body. If we go then to 1 Corinthians 12, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. What's up, Dree?
There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all of them. out of each one the manifestation of the Spirit is
given. Yeah. So not only are all given, all believers given the Spirit, but there's also this idea of, you know, they're also given a diversity of gifts, a diversity of ministries that everyone has then. And this is for the purpose of building up the body. All are given the Spirit individually for the building up of the body, serving in the congregation, working together as kind of, Paul uses the analogy of all the members of the body, right? Just as your body, let's say here, if you were all fingers and toes, it wouldn't be a very effective body. If everyone says, I want to be an eye, doesn't really work very well. But it's all the members are joined together under Christ the head, and they are all working in the ways that they have been gifted. And so this doesn't mean that everyone has the same gifts. Everyone has been gifted in their own ways, and to different amounts even sometimes too. But every believer has been given a gift. Some, maybe it's for encouragement, some teaching, some is blessing others in these other individual ways, some for service. Every believer has been given a gift to be used within the church for its edification. And a healthy church then is one where all the members of the body are actually working together for the mutual benefit, all under Christ, who is the head. And so the idea of the baptism of the Spirit, if we only look at it in a, from Acts in a normative way, we're missing out on so much. We're missing out, not just in a individual speaking in tongues idea, but in this idea, though, that not only with the proclamation of the word going out, but also of all believers being gifted for ministry in the ways that God has seen fit. And we've talked about Christ giving gifts to his church from Ephesians 4. I thought about going there again, but that'd be like 4 weeks in a row that we'd go there. Again, Christ gives gifts to his church in these ways. So, questions, comments on this one? Okay. All right, well, let's go on then. No one has any thoughts or questions. To chapter 42, the Holy Spirit as our comforter. And as we start, when we look at the Spirit as comforter, let's actually read where we first see this in John 14, 16. John 14, 16, this is in the upper room, and Jesus is speaking this long discourse about what's going to happen to him, and then what's going to happen with the disciples afterwards. And he talks about the Spirit, and John 14, 16. Can you read her? Yeah, thanks.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you.
All right. Yeah, and it says, I will give you another advocate, or some translations might also say helper or comforter. I will give you another. Okay. Another. What does this imply? If Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you another helper or comforter or advocate.
There's already one present.
Absolutely. There's already one present. Who is that the first one that Jesus is referring to?
Himself.
Yeah. Jesus is the first one there. And actually, if we flip over to 1 John 2:1, we see this again here. If we go to 1 John 2:1, I'm right there, so I'll go ahead and read it. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that word advocate there, it's It's the same one. The same word that's used in John 14:16. Sometimes we call this, or the Paraclete. In other words, it has a couple different meanings. Paraclete, that's from the original Greek word there. And it has this multiple meaning of an advocate, of a helper, of a comforter. And we see here Jesus being the first one. Jesus being the advocate. And then back to John 14, Jesus is praying to the Father. And he's praying that the Father would supply another paraclete, another helper, another comforter in his absence, which is going to be the Spirit. And so we actually see that Christ is present with us, but not in his body, but Christ is present by his Spirit. You think about Matthew 28 and the right before the Great Commission. Lo, I will be with you always. Jesus isn't with us physically. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, but his Spirit, though, he's present with us by the Spirit. Okay, so how does the Spirit work then as our paraclete, as our comforter, our helper, advocate? A little background information in these times. A paraclete was someone who would come to the aid of another in the court of law. In other words, if someone was in a court, think of a courtroom scene. Actually, there's so much language in the scriptures of these courtroom scenes, and for better or for worse. And it is, someone in a courtroom context is needy. And they need someone to come and to help them in that. We talk about here from 1 John 2:1, it says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ. He's the one that comes, as we stand left to our own as guilty before the Father because of our sin. Christ is our advocate, pleading his righteous blood on our behalf. If we sin, Christ is our advocate before the Father. And the Spirit fulfills this role also, this role as an advocate, as giving aid to the believer in those times of trouble. And we see this here by the Spirit aiding the believer in prayer to the Father. Romans 8:26-27. Let's go there. We read this last week. But let's go there again. Romans 8:26-27. Someone want to read Romans 8:26-27. All right, thanks, Jeff.
Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. So we see the Spirit here being an aid to the believer. How so? How is the Spirit an aid or a help to the believer in this passage?
Helping us pray.
Helping us pray. Absolutely. Those times here, where our weakness and our weak, feeble prayers as we offer them to God, or even sometimes when we really don't even know how to pray properly, or if we're praying, we may not even know how to pray properly for God's will in this time. But the Spirit, though, helps us in our weak prayers and our feeble prayers, and brings them before the Father and helps us. The Spirit intercedes for us. The You know, I think it's amazing that he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit is the one, who searches our thoughts and brings them to the Father. How does this give comfort to you as when you think about this? Because this is an amazing idea that we are not left to our own in this, but that we have the Spirit to help us and aid us in this fashion. Yeah.
Well, when we approach God, at times, not all the times, we feel inadequate going before the Creator of all things. Mm-hmm. And to know that we have a helper there to help us to pray, to help us to bring our request to God is a great comfort.
Yeah, absolutely. I like that, the inadequacy of that, when we pray, we're coming before God, the Creator of all, and that should inspire a humility and an inadequacy for us on our own to come before Him in that fashion. Yeah, that's great. Good. Yeah. Okay. Let's go on then, too. The Spirit also is our helper in this way, or is maybe an advocate, maybe not our helper here, but it also serves as this advocate form of by convicting the world of sin. And in John 16, 8 through 11, John 16, 8 through 11, someone read that one.
When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned.
Yeah. So in other words, the Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and concerning judgment. In other words, it's the Spirit's work who's doing it. And it's not up to us on our own to convict. It's the work of the Spirit to do so with dead hearts, with sinful hearts. Because if it is up to us to convict the world in order to, it's not going to work. It's falling on deaf ears, essentially. It's hardened hearts. We are not the ones who have to turn hardened hearts. We are the ones who are the messengers, and it is God who is the one who, by the Spirit, who convicts concerning sin. That's a comfort that, I know for myself that I don't have to persuade people on my own that it is, I don't have to persuade people of the gospel. Because it's not going to happen. Because I can't persuade anyone. Not because of me, although it's certainly because of me though too. But also because of the human heart. And the hardness of sin. But it's the Spirit who convicts. And the Spirit who actually regenerates and gives life. So there's a certain freedom of being able to be a messenger. I mean, you still are winsome and want to speak well. But the convicting and the conversion isn't dependent upon you. It's dependent upon the Spirit. All right. And then we'll do this last one then. The Spirit also then comes to the aid of those who are desperate for strength. And this is where you can really understand the idea of a comforter. When you say a comforter, what sort of images does that bring up? A comforter or a helper in that way?
Somebody who needs comfort for a variety of reasons, whether they're sick, mm-hmm. or they're troubled, or they, they've got, you know, other issues that are going on in their life that they need some help with.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, it's this idea of you know, coming alongside and helping in weakness. And we'll turn to one last passage here, Galatians 4. Galatians 4, 6. Galatians 4, 6. And someone read this one. This actually kind of goes with, yes, thank you, Clara. This kind of goes with the Romans 8 one we looked at, but Galatians 4, 6.
But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father.
Yeah. All right. That's where we have there. The spirit, you know, God has... We've been received and adopted as sons, and because we're sons, that God has given us His Spirit, and He's given us His Spirit in our hearts, so we can cry out, "Abba, Father." In other words, it's this crying out to the Father in this intimate way for aid. The Spirit then strengthens us when we are in need. And gives us boldness here to actually come before the Father and offer our prayers. And also gives us boldness to stand for Christ. I mean, you look at the example of, you know, we're talking about Pentecost before. And Peter before Pentecost. How was Peter before Pentecost? You get this idea that he was this great, bold person. At least he may have claimed to be, right? And he said, "Oh, you know, of course I'll never leave your side, Jesus. You know, I'll always be there." And what does he do? He betrays Jesus 3 times. But then, post-Pentecost, with the Spirit, what's he do? He stands up in front of thousands of people, and he boldly proclaims Christ to them. And that same Spirit who emboldened Peter is the same one who resides in every believer, who resides in you by faith. The Spirit then, you know, comes to us who are desperate for strength. When we need strength, when we are weak, we cry out to God through the Spirit. And we know that our prayers are heard. Even in those times when we have difficulty praying, or we don't even know what exactly to pray for, we know that our prayers are made effective as well by the Spirit. Any thoughts, comments, questions? Okay. Well, for next week, read chapters 43 and 44, and let's pray as we end. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit that resides in us, that you have given us to be able to come before you and to cry out to you as Father. The Spirit who equips us for ministry, and who is the Spirit who has given us life. The Spirit who is continuing to work in us. We thank you for that. We pray that he would continue to work more in our hearts, to continue to be our comforter, to be our aid, our advocate. We pray for the Spirit to be with us now as we transition to worship, going forth with your word, being present with us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.